Campbell's Soup used to have a commercial, and at the end of it, they'd come on and say, mm-mm, good. Baruch, that was mm-mm, good. I was taking notes. Amen. Thank you. I have some more mm-mm good for you in just a moment. I hope you'll walk out of here saying that. But I believe you will. I think that just sharing some things the Lord has given to me. Let the men take up the offering. We bless the children today as they go to Kids Church. We love our children, and we thank God for Kathy and our ministry to the children. And we thank God that they're being taught the Word of God. They're being taught how to be free in the Lord, and that's special. Amen. I want to thank the praise team. I never want to take that for granted. That was really, really, really good. All of you, thank you. It's quite a task to get musicians, volunteers. They're not paid, except for Grayson, and he's not paid for what all that he does. Probably needs to get paid more, but it's very hard. So they're always looking and auditioning for new musicians, people that can help. So if you feel called to that, please see Grayson for that. We also need sound techs. We need more people that can help up in the sound booth, who work behind the scenes, who can help with electronics and be taught, be trained by Eric, who is a genius in that department. Okay, I've stalled as long as I can stall for for our ushers. If you're a first-time visitor, and I know we have some right there on the front row, I'm so glad you're here today with us, honey. If you're a first-time visitor, we'd like to honor you. We want to put a little card in your hand and a pen, and we ask you to fill that out. And just come by the in front of the book table, in front of the bookstore. I have a gift for you. I want to meet you. I'd like to pray with you. You can hand me the card, and that would be great. So if you're a first-time visitor, right down in the front here, Steve, I do know there are young lady. Raise your hand up real high, folks. Hi. We're so glad you're here. And it's kind of dark to see, so wave at everybody so the ushers won't miss you. Right over here. He's coming for you. Don't want to miss anybody. We're just, you know, you could be anywhere today, and the fact that you're here is special to us, and we want you to be blessed. So we just believe that God's going to do something mightily in your heart. Okay, thank you so much. Good to see you, wonderful visitors. And hope you will come back and not be a visitor. Come back and join in. Okay, I'm going to go right into the Word this morning. I tell you how I come up with sermons, or not sermons, messages. I just spend time alone with God, sitting in a chair on the back porch, or while I'm driving or whatever. And I journal. I write down things, like what Baruch was saying. I write down things I believe God's showing me. I look up scriptures I believe He's showing me. And then by the end of the week, I string it all together on one line. Like, you know, you're stringing together popcorn. I string it all together on one line. And at first, it looked so messy, I thought, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And then sure enough, over a period of time, and then getting it together, and then being still and going back to God again and now show me what to edit, what to take out, what to put in. He does it, and then this is what I bring to you on Sunday morning. I'm not looking for an amen. It doesn't really matter. That's what I bring to you. I bring to you, I believe, what the Holy Spirit is saying now to us, to this particular church. And I would be remiss to do anything else. I could pull out sermons I've had for years. I could do a lot of things. But anyway, I want to get right into this message. Today's message from the Lord is very simple. Worship God. And we call this a worship service. But I'm not quite sure that it is for everybody. And I think that I saw some things this week that I never saw before about worship. And I believe you're going to see some things today to do, and the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you about some things, this incredible subject. What is this thing we call worship? What is it? Who decides how to define it? What is a worship service? What is that? There was a Gentile by the name of Job that you're very familiar with. He worshiped God, and it probably would not have been a worship service that you would have wanted to attend. On the worst day of his life, in 1 hour, he finds out his children have experienced a disaster, lost their life. He's lost all of his income, all without warning. And his response shocks everybody, especially the devil. And Job, by the way, is actually the oldest book in the Bible. Even though Genesis is about the creation and the beginning, Job was actually written prior to this. So here in the first chapter of the first book that was ever written in the Old Testament, God mentions worship. This is what worship is to him. Here it is. After all this disaster, Job stood up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshiped. There you go. Worship service. How many of you want to attend a worship service like that? You go into a place, a guy tears his robe, he shaves his head, he falls on the ground, he's worshiped. That's it. And he didn't accuse God of any wrongdoing. Now, this is what I'm about to say to you is not a definition, it's an observation. Worship is only one thing. It's extreme submission to God from experiencing extravagant love from God. That's not a definition. That's just my observation. Look at Job. Extreme submission. Extreme submission is rare. Extreme submission to God is rare even in the church. Would you agree? Extreme submission. People who submit to God without any strings attached. That's rare. When you meet a true worshiper of God, you know it. I mean, I do. I pick up on it like within seconds when I come into someone's presence, and I can tell they are a true worshiper of God. It just takes seconds to realize they got something special. I mean, even in the New Testament days, the people who didn't really know much about the Lord, but they were watching these disciples, it said when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they knew that they'd been with Jesus. You can tell when somebody is a worshiper of God. There's something about them, a confidence about them, an extreme submission to God. They've experienced something from God that is rare. Even in the church now. Not everybody in the church is a worshiper of God. True worship will do something to you. I like this verse out of the Passion Translation, Ephesians 3:17, and it's speaking about God's love for us, not for our love for Him. It says, the real life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of His love will become the very source and root of your life. I know that's a lot. You probably need to take a little quick picture with your phone and go back and meditate on that or write it down. His love for you, an understanding, a realization, a revelation Not that just Jesus loves me on the elementary level, but the experience of his love in your life over and over and over again, when you should have been thrown into hell, when you should have been thrown in the trash heap, when you should have been given up, when you were a blasphemer of God, when God should have said, I've had enough of you, when God should have said, I'm done with you. This incredible love that chased you down, reckless love of God that came after you unconditionally, this indescribable, unexplainable love of God. This is what this is. That right there, when that's released in you, it becomes the very source of your life now. Your whole source has changed. You're different. Another version of the Bible points out two things from this verse that I really love. In fact, I've seen it for several weeks now. It just keeps coming back to me. It points out in this same verse, in another version, it says, you will become rooted. Everybody say rooted. In his love. Not your love. You'll become rooted in his love. It means, in other words, you've got roots down now that are down, and they're deep, and they're under the surface, and people can't see them, but you've had a lot of time alone with God. You've had a lot of private experience with God. It's under the surface. And because of that, you've got some roots now, and you're not going to be moved away when circumstances challenge you. And the devil says, now where's your God? What are you going to do about that? How are you going to pay that bill? What are you going to do now? Your loved one got killed. Now, where's your God? And you're unmoved, you see. You're grounded. You're not like the shallow believer that talks about, and Jesus talked about in the parable of the soils, you know, four types of believers. And one of them received the word gladly. I mean, they received the Lord. They received the gospel, and they rejoiced. Oh, I found the truth. I found the truth. But they're shallow believers, and they never really spend the time with God to put down root. And then the Bible says, and when persecution arises because of the word's sake. In other words, because they got a piece of the word and they're excited about it. Oh, I know Jesus is God now. Oh, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And they don't put down root. And persecution from the devil comes in because they got the word. And so he attacks them. He's trying to make them let go of the word. That word ain't working. Don't believe that word. It ain't working for you. You just let go of it. And then most people, because they don't have any root, they let go of that. That ain't working. I got to go find something else that will. And they quit because they're not grounded in his love for them. They doubt his love. They question his love. If God loved me, then why? If God loved me, why'd he let this happen? If God loved me, why'd he let my loved one? If God loved me, why'd he let these? If God, and then they're not grounded. I can't tell you in 35 years of ministry how many people I've seen come into the church, and for 6 weeks, man, they're excited about the Lord, and you thinking there's going to be some great things happening in their life. And 6 weeks later, they're gone off the wagon. They're just out there. And you too, you've seen a lot of people like that. They're not grounded. Are rooted, rather, in his love. And so the devil sends some bad circumstances along, and they're so shallow, they slip away. Second thing he says, you'll become grounded in his love. Not only rooted in his love, but you'll become grounded in his love. And that means you become unshakable. That means you become unshockable. Grounded is an electrical term. Electrician Mike here will tell you, our wonderful electrician man, Mike Nabrolasolaski. You know him. Anyway, that's an electrical term. Job had the worst thing in the world that could have ever happened to him. It shocked him, but it didn't kill him because he's grounded. You can get shocked, and most people would die with that kind of devastation. But he's grounded. Are you grounded in his love? Are you rooted in his love? Because if not, it's a matter of time. You won't be here. Look around you, there's a lot of empty seats. There are people that you should be here. God called them here. I heard them say with their own mouth, God called me to this church. God told me you were my pastor. I've heard them get up and prophesy. I've heard them get up and say things. Look around you, there's some empty seats who people who said all the right things and had all the supposed experience. And I'm not saying all of them because of that, but some of them were not rooted and some of them weren't grounded in his love. Because now they ain't going to church anywhere. They ain't just get mad, move away. They ain't going to church anywhere. Now tell me how God leads you to do that. Worship. Surrendering your circumstances to God because you see the worth of God. Job is shocked, but he's grounded. He's hurt, but he's grounded. He's devastated. He's grieving. But it didn't change the worth of God. Are you listening? You're going to find out what worship is today. It's probably not anything like you thought it was. A grandparent never expected to raise the grandkids. That wasn't on the plan. A spouse didn't expect to have to take care of a sick spouse. Didn't expect life to turn out like this. It's not what you want. Now you're in a situation that you don't understand. God, where are you? 5 times Jesus said, these words. He said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. I've never really quite all understood that until this week, studying the subject of worship. You won't find your life. You won't find your purpose. You won't find your meaning. You won't find the reason I gave you life and breath. You will never find it unless you first lose your life. Then you can get that thing out of the way and find the life I have always planned for you. Now, when we have praise like we were having this morning, it was wonderful. I was so blessed. Thank you, praise team. When we have praise and music going, and we enter with thanksgiving, and then we go deeper into this place called praise, enter his courts with praise. It's a praise service that's supposed to take us somewhere. You know, we call Grayson our worship leader, but technically nobody can be a worship leader. Nobody can make you worship. We can say it's a worship service, but it may not really be, and more than likely it's not. We have praise, and we have song, and we have dance, and we have banners, and we do all these wonderful things, which is good to do, but that's praise. We haven't worshiped yet. Thanksgiving is to take us to the next level. What's the next level? Praise. Praise is to take us to the next level. What's that? Worship. But most of the time, we get stuck in praise and we never go to the next level of worship. Praise, we lift up Jesus like the Levites lifting up the ark. We lift up Jesus, we focus on him, we sing his praises, we exalt the Lord. And those are wonderful things that we should do. But remember, people have done that before. The day Jesus entered Jerusalem, and a week later, the very same people were saying, crucify him. He's a blasphemer. He thinks he's God. The man's crazy. The very same people that were. I'm telling you, if you come here, and even if you are more expressive than the average person in praise, and so that's good, but praise is to take you someplace. And if you don't go to that place that God has intended praise to take you, you really are missing out on why you're here. It's supposed to take us to worship. whatever that is. Satan has deceived the church to focus on praise rather than worship. Praise is the vehicle that leads us to a worship that's supposed to surrender to the will of God. Whatever it is he's pointing out in my life. Whatever it is he's saying, now today I want you to give that to me. Whatever it is that he's pointing out, and he will point out, if you'll worship him, if you'll come before him and say, you are God, I am not. I'm here to serve your purposes. You are the potter, I'm the clay. You're the creator, I'm the creation. I'm here to hear from you. And when he says, I want you to surrender that, I want you to sacrifice that. And he doesn't do a whole bunch at one time because that's overwhelming to us. We couldn't handle it. He usually does one thing at a time. Well, today I'd like you to sacrifice your pride and dance before the congregation. Well, Lord, I don't dance. Well, learn. Well, I'll embarrass myself. I'd like you to sacrifice that. Satan has deceived the church. We think praise is it. No, it's a vehicle. It's good. We need it. But it's supposed to take us to the next place. And a worship leader can't make you go there. The preacher can't make you go there. Today you may realize that you've praised God, but you've withheld worship. You've withheld worship. Most people just want a praise service. They don't want a worship service. When Andrew, my son, was a little boy, I remember, oh, he was so cute. And he was about 4 years old. And I'd get down on my knees with him. And I'd say, come on, we're going to wrestle. We're going to wrestle. And he'd come over and wrestle me, and I'd wrestle him, and I'd push on him. He'd push on me. I'd push on him. He'd push on me, and I'd push him a little harder and a little harder, and I could tell he's getting a little tired and almost, like, oh, I can't beat him. I can't beat him. And then all of a sudden I'd go, oh, no, I can't believe you're getting this. And then he'd get excited. And he'd you're pinning me. Oh, no, don't pin me. Don't pin me. No. And he'd pin me. He'd pin me down, I got you. I got you, Daddy. Ha! I said, ah, you won. Ah, you won. Now, I think he knew, and I know you know, I could have beat him. I let him win because I'm teaching him something. Don't quit. Persevere. Just because you're tired, you don't quit. Your win may be closer than you think. You don't stop. Your breakthrough is closer than you think. You keep on. You never quit. If you don't quit, you win. If you quit, you lose. If you don't quit, you never know what's going to happen, how it's going to turn out. So don't quit. You keep persevering. So I was teaching him. I'm teaching him that. This week, I felt like the Lord was showing me something about that. I think he was showing me Grace Tabernacle. During the praise service, God's wrestling with us. And he's saying, come on, take it a little further. Come on, don't stop now. Come on, come on, push. Come on, persevere. Come on. And he's wrestling with us, and we say, no, I'm tired. I'm looking. I've had enough. I'm done. And we don't push in. We don't press in. Because God is like, he's wrestling with us. I want you to go further. I want to teach you what worship is about. I want you to experience something you've never experienced before. Don't stop just after this. Press in. Press in. Keep going. And God's wrestling with us. And like I said earlier, most people want a praise service. They don't really want a worship service. You don't have to be in the Spirit to have a praise service. That rub you further the wrong way? You don't have to be in the spirit to be in a praise service. No one would ever know. Oh, pray, bang the tambourine, do all that. You can be in the flesh and do all that. No one ever know. But you got to be in the spirit to have a worship service. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. This just absolutely intrigued me this week to listen to the Lord. Let him just kind of instruct me. I said, Lord, I wish you had taught me this 40 years ago. He said, I tried, but you wouldn't listen. It's like John on the Isle of Patmos. It says, suddenly, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I like the song by Steve Swanson. If we had time, we'd sing it. It kind of goes a little bit like this. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Suddenly, I heard a voice behind me say, come on up, come on up, come on up. I want to show you some things. Come on up. Mm-hmm. Come on up. Come on up. I want to show you some things. Yeah, I mean, we could just have a lot of fun, but here's the point. That's what God is saying. He said, come on, come on, come on up. Mm-hmm. Come on up. Yeah, forget about yourself. Come on up. Yeah, I want to show you some things. Come on up. Come on. Come on up. Yeah. Come on up. Yeah. I want to show you. That's what he wants to do. See, but no, we just want three hymns and an offering and a sermon. Well, you're in the wrong place. I hate to tell you. So when we worship, what's actually happening when we really worship, when we enter worship, we're coming into a different place. We're entering a different dimension. We were in a place in praise, and it was good if it was sincere. If it was in the Spirit, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, and God loves it, and He calls us to do that. That's what we should do. But it's supposed to take us to a deeper place. We don't stop at praise. We must go on into worship. Whatever and however God decides, that's what worship is for you today. That's what we do. We enter another dimension. We enter a place in His presence where all we can do when we really worship is like Job. We fall down. We don't give God a song. He doesn't need a song from us. We can sing His praises. That's good. But in worship, what do? We fall at His feet as dead. John on the Isle of Patmos, when he was in the Spirit of the Lord today, and the Lord said, come here, I want to show you some things. He was overwhelmed like the Queen of Sheba when she went to see Solomon's, all of his kingdom. He was so overwhelmed, she was breathless. It takes my breath away. And when you come into the presence of the Lord in worship, there is nothing you need to do. What can you bring God? Something in us dies when we enter His presence like that. I like what Andrew Womack said. He said, the end of yourself is the beginning of God. I like that. It's a good place to be. So maybe in that moment of worship, something in you dies. Maybe it's this ability you have to be able to charm people or be able to manipulate conversations to be able to get your way. And you know it's not of God, but it's just been something you've used all your life. But when you come into the presence of Him who knows everything about you, all that's unveiled, and suddenly that thing needs to die. And it dies in His presence because you're in His presence now. You're in purity now. You're in truth now. Maybe it's your craving to be noticed and valued by men. We all have some desire for that. But that thing will die when you come into His presence. Because there ain't nobody's glory greater than God's glory. In Isaiah, the Lord had Isaiah come into His presence. And the Lord took a hot coal and touched his lips. It's different things for different people. Jacob wrestled with God. At first he didn't know it was God. Then later on he discovered it was God. I've seen the face of God. And God touched his hip and he was crippled for life. I'm telling you, something in you dies when you worship. really worship. When you encounter God in worship, you don't come out the same way you went in. It's impossible. God sees everything we do. He sees everything we're doing now. He sees everything I'm saying. He's seeing everything we're doing right now. He sees and knows what's on your mind. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows everything. He sees everything right now. And the other day, I just imagined in my mind, here's God staring down at the earth, watching us right now. And an archangel looks at the serious look on God's face and says to the Lord, Lord, what are you staring at? He says, I'm watching my church, Grace Tabernacle. Well, what are they doing, Lord? They're playing church again. What? They're playing church again. They're playing church. When I was a little boy, I think I was about third grade, whatever age that is, we lived in a trailer, and outside, and we didn't have air conditioning, so we had the windows open up, you know. And I had a couple of friends over in the backyard, and I set up some cinder blocks, cement blocks, for seats. Here's a seat. Here's a seat. Two friends. Here, you can sit here. You sit here. And I had two other cinder blocks. I set them up. That was my pulpit, my first church. And I said, we're going to have church. And little did I know that my mom and dad were listening through the window. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't even remember this, and they told me later. So I'm there with my congregation, you know, we're going to play church. And I had no idea, you know, really, what do you do? I just knew there's a preacher, and, you know, you sing songs. And so immediately I had trouble in my first church. One of my members voiced up, because I said something like, okay, first thing we're going to do is we're all going to sing songs to God. And one of my members protested and said, Gary, I said, what? He says, we don't do that in our church. We're Catholic. You got to remember, I'm in third grade. I never heard the word Catholic. I don't even know what a Catholic is. So, but I know I've got to have an answer because I'm in charge of this meeting, and this is my church. And this guy is raising a protest, and I don't want it to be division in my first service. So I've got to say something very profound to settle this issue right away. And so without knowing anything about what a Catholic is, I like Peter, you know, I said something not knowing what I was saying. I said, well, it doesn't really matter whether you're black or white, you got to love God. All I know is that satisfied him. He sat down and we had church. You know? That was my first church service. I think God was laughing. I think he said, that's my boy. He ain't very smart, but I'll use him. There are only two attitudes that you bring before the Lord in worship. One hinders you from worship. I've already mentioned this last couple of weeks, but it's really important. One is an attitude of contempt. You don't even know you have it. Contempt. Hidden in your heart for who knows what reason, you hold back things from, instead of giving to God, you hold back things. And it's blocking you from experiencing worship. You go through praise. You go through the giving. You may be doing all the right stuff there. But there's something in your heart, maybe a hurt, a disappointment, that where you find it hard to really totally trust God. Maybe he let my loved one die. Maybe he didn't show up when I thought he would. Maybe he didn't do what I expected. And these are unspoken grievances that are deep down hidden. It's not that you go around dwelling on it all the time. It's down deep on the inside of you. And Jesus said that the true worshipers would worship God in spirit and truth. But you can't, because you've got a lie that's there that's covering you from getting to the truth. And you can't go any deeper. It's a blockage in your heart. You don't even understand it, but there's something there keeping you from this kind of worship that God has always wanted from you. And maybe you feel like I have. Sometimes I've been a little afraid to really surrender certain things to God. God may hurt us. God may hurt us. You protest me saying that God may hurt you, but it's true. Andrew, my son, told me this past week, he said something that really made me think. I didn't agree with it at first. He said, "Dad, truth hurts." I said, "No, truth frees." He said, "No, but it hurts you before it can free you." A surgeon will hurt you to free you from a ruptured appendix. Jesus hurt people with the truth. He did. You bunch of hypocrites, you bunch of whitewashed tombs, you bunch of vipers, you bunch of snakes, you guys that have a form of religion, but you deny the power thereof, you don't even know God. You're not of God. God's not your father. The devil's your father. Now, how's that for church growth strategy? And disciples came up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, can we have a personal word with you?" "Yeah, what?" "You hurt some people with your words. They're leaving the church. They're not coming back." Jesus hurt people. I'm going to say it till you say amen, because it's the truth. Because you, amen means I agree. Jesus hurt people. And maybe one or two out of that said, you know, they got mad at first, because the truth make you mad sometimes. And they got mad. "I can't believe he said that. Who does he think he is?" And then later on, when they got alone, maybe they got still enough and quiet enough where they go start thinking about their own life. And, you know, and say, "You know, I am a hypocrite. I've been going to church for 20 years. I hadn't changed a bit. In fact, I'm meaner now than I ever was. I still got the same addictions. I hadn't changed one bit. I ain't a bit closer to God now than I ever have been. And I don't even know if I believe all the stuff I used to believe." So he's right. Maybe one or two let the truth hurt them enough to help them and to heal them. The truth that hurts you is the truth that heals you. The truth that hurts you is the truth that heals you. If you haven't been hurt for a while, you haven't worshiped. Truth hurt the Apostle Paul, and he got knocked off his donkey. And he heard Jesus say, "Why are you persecuting me?" That must have really hurt. Truth hurt you when you heard the gospel for the first time. "I thought I was right with God because I've been baptized 3 times. And I wasn't as bad as, you know, this guy over here. And so when I heard the gospel the first time, that insulted me. I mean, I'm not that bad a guy." It hurt, but it helped. Truth hurt David. Man, it must have really hurt. committed adultery with Bathsheba, as you know, and got her pregnant. For about a year, he's covering this thing up. Nathan the prophet comes along, confronts him with the truth. Man, that had to hurt. David repented. And then Nathan told David, the baby's going to die. David went in and he fasted, he repented, he prayed, he wept, he did everything he possibly could do. And he kept on and kept on and kept on. Said, maybe the Lord will just be gracious to this child. Maybe the Lord will just do it. And he did that for a long time and the baby still died. And once he realized the child was dead, he shocked everybody. He got up and he washed his face. He anointed himself. He changed his clothes and he ate a meal. And then it says, then he entered the house of the Lord and he... Oh. Worship. Worship. It's not what you think it is. Death of a loved one in your life certainly sobers you up to the brevity of life. I've seen it happen both ways. Some people, when they have they're believers and they have a loved one who dies, they draw closer to God. And others, I've seen believers who call themselves believers, and maybe they are, they drift away from God. I've seen it go both ways. Worship. We don't hold anything back. Job, I go back to Job. He fell to the ground and worshiped. You need to get this. Devastating news, no doubt. He fell to the ground. Don't think this was just an emotional breakdown like I thought because of his loss. If that were true, then the last two words of this scripture would not be there. He fell to the ground, come on, and worshiped. You need to get this. This is deeper. He fell to the ground and worshiped. This was written in God's word to us so that today, we can know what worshiping God is all about. Worshiping God, according to him, in the first book that was written, is worship involves falling to the ground before God. Not literally that you have to come up here and fall out into the ground. That can happen. But literally, what it means is not necessarily literally, but there's something in you when you come before Almighty God that has to die, that has to fall, that has to be put down under his feet. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I don't understand why this happened. I don't know why I didn't answer my prayer. I don't know all this. But I'm not going to accuse God. I humble myself. I take this issue. I take this thing and I put it down on the ground under his feet and I worship him who knows everything. Are you with me, church? Whew. He fell to the ground and worshiped. To fall symbolizes to lose control. If I fall, I've lost control. He fell to the ground. He wasn't thrown to the ground. He fell to the ground. Implies he's losing control or letting go of control. And I believe losing control is preliminary to worship. If you're not willing to lose control, you'll never worship. I'm learning to lose control. Isaiah and John both saw the Lord in the glory and they fell down as dead men. True worship is when we become as dead men. Finally, we see his worth. His worth is more important than me getting my way. Worship is the overwhelming response to the awesome, invisible God. The very first place of worship mentioned in the Bible is Abraham going to offer Isaac. It's the first place in our chronological, you know, the way our Bible is in Genesis. And notice, this is what is said in God's holy word. Abraham said, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there and we worship." Come on. Abraham had a revelation that whatever you surrender to God comes back to you. God gives me things to sacrifice. I don't have anything. I came in naked and naked I leave. In the meantime, he gives me things to sacrifice. Abraham had the revelation, whatever you surrender to God comes back to you. So I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what all the details are going to work out. I just know we're going to go over here and worship. We're going to surrender to God and do what he told me to do. And somehow we're going to come back. I don't know if he's going to raise him from the dead. I don't know what's going to happen. But we are coming back because whatever you surrender to God comes back to you. Let me ask you a very important question. Do you think this was the first time that Abraham ever sacrificed anything to God? Huh? No, there were a lot of little sacrifices made before you would ever come to the test of your Isaac, the most dearest thing you have. No, just like you. There are a lot of little sacrifices God calls you to make, and you may not, they're so insignificant, you may not even think God's calling you to do it. You don't feel any goosebumps, you don't hear God say anything directly, but this was not the first time that Abraham sacrificed anything to God. For example, more than likely, you are not going to write a $5,000 check and give it to a mission, a church, or someone, whatever, if you haven't already passed the test when the Holy Spirit said, give that homeless guy $5. If you don't pass the little sacrifices, you ain't going to make the big. No, this was a lifelong process of Abraham knowing how to worship God. It means there are things I need to sacrifice. Money is the least thing in the kingdom of God. Did you know that? You didn't act like you knew that, so I'm telling you, money is the least thing in the kingdom of God. It's the least. If you can't be faithful with the least things, then how are you ever going to be faithful with the bigger things? World's values are this in order. Money, top of the list, buddy. It's all we talk about, winning the lotto. And then health, that is important. Success, and then we would never admit it, but people are really at the bottom because we'll step over anybody to get money. We'll kill, steal, or destroy to get money. But kingdom values are just inverted opposite of that. The number one the value in the kingdom of God is people. You don't act like you believe that. For God so loved people, that's a high value. Successful life, meaning not doing what you want, but serving God on the assignment that he has for your life. Health is important. Your body's a great servant. It's a terrible master. Money is just a tool that you use while you're here on earth. You don't use it in heaven. Streets of gold in heaven. You don't need any money in heaven. So it's the little daily sacrifices where the voice of God whispers to us and he says little things that we don't even recognize it's God. It just comes as a fleeting thought. It's a daily test from heaven. And most people don't even recognize them as opportunities to worship God. But yet God calls, this is your worship today. Help that homeless person. Go pray for that sick person. Go take your time and drive that one to the doctor who needs to get to this appointment. And God says, that's worship. That was worship. Not what you did on Sunday, but what you did where nobody else saw it, but God saw it and said, ah, the sweet smelling aroma of self-surrender. I love worship from you. One lady came into a dinner party uninvited. The room was filled with all kinds of big shots, religious leaders. Jesus was there reclining at the table. She, in an unassuming manner, trying not to draw attention to herself, she begins to weep, big sobs, big tears. She goes over to Jesus. He's reclining at the table, and she can't hardly hold it any longer, and the tears are coming out of her, so heavy, so big, so deep. From within, she's weeping, and the tears are getting on his feet, and she never intended that. And so she takes her hair to try to wipe his feet off, and all of a sudden she takes something out of her robe that is very costly, the most priceless treasure that she has on earth. And she takes it, this alabaster box is filled with priceless ointment. It was something that you would pass down in your inheritance to your kids because it was so valuable. And she takes this alabaster box and she breaks it. And like a priest, she anoints his feet. Nobody but her and Jesus know what she's doing. Everybody else is saying, who does she think she is? What a waste. What is she doing here and now? If she wanted to do that kind of thing, it should have been done privately, behind closed doors. She's just trying to draw attention to herself. She this and that and this and that. And they're complaining about her and everything, and only Jesus and only her. No, this is a sacrifice of worship. It seems so intimate that it ought to be private. It's so intimate. It's like it's something you shouldn't do in public. It's one of those things that you would do behind closed doors. But God let this private, intimate moment of worship be written so we would read about it today. And here's the point. Worship creates intimacy with God like no other. It goes behind closed doors, into secret chambers. It flips the light on in the dark. A friend of Pam and I's had a daughter. It's a true story. This daughter had grown up with a lot of surgeries. She'd had kidney surgery, she had scoliosis, she had several back surgeries, she had this curvature at the top of her, by her neck and everything. She had to have multiple surgeries there. She had serious surgeries down the leg. So she had scars all over her body. She was embarrassed by the scars. She always covered up with modesty, loved the Lord. She got married, and on her wedding night, she never showed her husband all those scars, and she didn't want him to be shocked by seeing it all on their wedding night and afraid it might ruin their intimacy. But he wisely discerned that she was afraid for him to see her scars, especially for the first time. They're in their bedroom chamber. She'd already dimmed the lights. He went over there and he starts turning on all the lights. She says, what are you doing? He says, what are you doing? And he comes over to her. And he says, I want you to know how much I love you. He kissed the scar on her neck. He pulled her negligee off her shoulder, kissed several scars there, disrobed her. She's shocked. She didn't know what to do. She's uncovered. And he kisses every scar on her body. It brought such healing to her to know that she didn't have to cover those scars with one who loved her unconditionally. Intimacy means uncovering everything. God knows it already anyway. Even your scars. Being real. Being transparent. Lord, I have an addiction. You know. I have these scars that are not healed. If worship is one thing, if I just had to distill it down to this one thing, it's this. Real worship is intimacy with God like no other. And you can go to church for years and never worship. The Lord wants you to come into His secret chamber. He wants to turn all the lights on. He wants you to relax. He wants you to know He sees all your scars. All the bad things that happened to you. And as you become raw and transparent before Him, He wants to kiss all those places you've been hurt, you've been ashamed. He sees those scars in your soul. And He doesn't come to remove the scars. No, they serve as a good reminder. Now, after He's kissed your scars, if you want to, you don't have to, but if you want to, He says, you can kiss My scars. That's intimacy. Have you ever had that? If you haven't, you haven't worshiped. I don't know what you're doing, but you haven't worshiped. You haven't gone deep enough. And God's been wrestling with you, saying, come on. Come on. Come on, church. Don't do it like everybody else. Don't worry about them. You have intimacy with Me. However long it takes, whatever it takes, come on, church. This is the sacrifice that God wants us to bring. Yeah, there's a sacrifice involved. Here it is in Romans 12:1, and I close with this. Now the Passion Translation, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be His sacred living sacrifices. Live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. That's it. It's the living sacrifice. And it may not happen in this building. It may happen out there. It may happen in places where most people wouldn't even know that's an act of worship. We don't change. Come on, we don't change until we worship. That's the only thing. That's the only way I'm ever going to change my rotten behavior, my rotten performance, my imperfections, my flaws. I'm never going to change until I worship. And I take off my veil and let him kiss my scars. And be real with him. And that transformational process is called worship. You may have never known that. I didn't know, honestly, the depth of what I'm telling you until this week. I didn't know. So don't think every time we come in here we're worshiping. Not necessarily. Maybe one or two. But you can. If you want to. Two words. Worship God. Worship God. Would you stand to your feet? Altar workers, would you come forward? And musicians, if you're going to come up, go ahead and please come on up. I can't make you worship. Grayson can't make you worship. Nobody can make you worship. Even God will not make you worship. Just, we sang a song, had something to do with I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. We sang that at the beginning. Well, when we were singing the song, I'm hearing the Lord in my mind say, no, I want more of you, Gary. I want more of you. You already have all of me that you want. Come, taste and see. But I want more of you. That's what God's after. If you're wondering what's going on in your life, the trials and the difficulties, that's what God's saying. He's saying, I want more of you. So in the next few moments, I know I preach a lot longer sometimes than a lot of people may like, but I don't apologize for that. That's just the way it is. If you have to leave, God bless you. That's okay. No one's going to be offended. We're just glad you're here today. But for the next few moments, if you could just figure out what kind of worship God would like for you to bring to him, it'd be a good idea to come up to this altar and that you and God just talk about something, one thing that you felt like he's showed you today. And then when you're done, you're done. You surrender whatever it is God's saying. I want you to surrender that right now. And surrender it. And then get up. And then go on your way. And continue to worship. And he'll show you the next thing and the next thing as you're going. That's a living sacrifice. If you never received Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, that's where you begin. If you'd like to know more about that or what is involved, come forward and share with me. I'll be glad to talk with you or any one of our counselors. If you need prayer for healing or anything, that's what we do. God's the healer, but we do what he says. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name this word will not return void, but it will accomplish what you've sent it forth to do by your Spirit through your servant. I thank you for the pleasure and the privilege to serve at your pleasure today, sir, and to deliver your word unashamedly. I thank you, Father, for the boldness and the strength of your Spirit in me to speak the living word, the Rhema word of God into people's lives. It will not fail. It will not return void. It will accomplish a great work in someone's life this day, and I thank you for it all to the glory of the Lord Jesus. And let the church shout, Amen. Hallelujah. Worship.